Genesis chapter 3. We've been talking about the names of God, and I've said, I'm going to say again, if you understood who God was, His names, His various names reveal who He is, then you would know His power in your life and His power to heal you. You would have no doubt. Now, God's called different things. Marilyn Hickey's book has 16 names. Lester Summerall has slightly less. We've gone over four or five of those names because I want you to grasp the power of God Almighty, which is El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough, the God who's sufficient. One writer said the God who has the power to do more than enough. We've talked about Jehovah, the compound names of God, and we're going to do Jehovah Shammah today. Now, I actually was prepared today to wrap some of these names in a package and show you how they relate to the cross, which I'm going to do, but not today. It's very significant once you see these names move towards the cross and be anchored by the death and resurrection of the Lord. But as I was studying, I kept thinking about Jehovah Shammah. Now, I've taught a lot of the seven redemptive names, and we went through the 23rd Psalm, Jehovah Rea, R-A-A-H, the Lord is my shepherd. We did Jehovah Jireh, the Lord who sees ahead and provides. Not just the Lord who provides, but the Lord who sees ahead and provides. There was the ram caught in the thicket. Now, that's not what God called himself. That's what Abraham called God. That's what Abraham called the place where he built the altar after the ram in the thicket was the sacrifice instead of his son as Isaac. Isaac being a type of the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you have Jehovah Rea, the shepherd. Jehovah Jireh, the one who sees ahead and provides. I love the sees ahead part. And not too many people mention that, but it's in the margin of most marginal Bibles. Sees ahead and provides. In other words, you don't catch God by surprise. That's an amazing thing. Amazing thing. And then we did the healer, Jehovah Rapha. Some people say Jehovah Rapha. I'm not a Hebrew scholar, so you say it any way you want to. The Lord our physician. It's in Exodus 15:26. The Lord our physician. Now, Jehovah is the self-existent one, the one who reveals himself. He's the one who has neither beginning or ending. So when he says Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Rea, Jehovah Nessie, we did last week, the Lord our captain, the Lord our banner. And we've had banner as a flag, and a flag represents loyalty and unity. Just dropping that on you again today. And he's the captain of our salvation, according to Hebrews, the captain of salvation. But the word Jehovah, the name Jehovah, means the self-existent one, the one who reveals himself. And how he revealed himself and what name they call him depend upon the situation they were in. Gideon called him Jehovah Shalom, which we call the God of peace, but it's actually the God of wholeness. It was a greeting when you saw somebody, you'd say, hey, Shalom. And they do this. They go like this. Shalom. I don't know exactly why they do that, but when I see my Jewish friends again, I'll ask them. They're sweet, sweet, sweet people. We love them. It means the God of well-being. It means I hope all is well with you. You knew that very clearly from the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body. That's shalom. God's working your spirit, soul, and body. The God of peace working in your total well-being. Now, the Lord kept dealing with me, moving me towards Jehovah Shammah, and that takes a little more work because that's one I've never really anchored before. And I found it so comforting that God always wanted a present in the life of his people. Now, if you look at Genesis 3, he made Adam and Eve. And before they sinned, chapter 3, verse 8, here's a phenomenal verse. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence, and that's your key word, the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. God was present with his people. He was visiting his people. He was fellowshipping with the people he had created. They heard him, and because of sin, they were separated from his presence. He came in presence. It was God's will from the very beginning, from Adam and Eve, to fellowship and associate with his people. Now, after the sin of Adam and Eve, he could not fellowship with them in that same measure because now they're children of Satan. They have Satan's nature, and he's their father. But he begins to reach out throughout history through different ones to fellowship. You know, it says Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Enoch was the father of Methuselah. Down the chain of history, which is in Genesis chapter 5, you'll see Enoch mentioned. I can just give you that verse for those who like details. Twice it says Enoch walked with God, 5:22, and 5:24, Enoch walked with God. In other words, God was present in his life. He was present with God. He and God walked together. One writer said, if you look at these in Genesis chapter 5, you'll see how old they were. And then you come to Enoch. I think it's quite enlightening. Adam in verse 5 was 930 years old when he died. Seth, who was the son, you may not remember that, but there was Cain and Abel. Cain killed Abel. And the heir in the righteous line was the next son who was born, who was Seth. And he died at 912. That's in verse 8. And then you have his son in verse 10 that died at 905. And then in verse 14 you have Cainan who died at 910. And then you have Mahalalel who died at 895. And then you have Jared who died at 960. And then you have Enoch who walked with God. Now watch this. Enoch walked with God, verse 23, and all the days of Enoch were 365. Because he walked with God. One writer said he and God were walking together, and God said, it's closer to your house, closer to my house than it is to yours, so you come with me. We have no way of knowing if there's any truth in that or not. But you see the difference. Most of them lived 900, 1,800 something years. But Enoch, who stayed close to God, was transported into heavenly places and never returned. He walked with God. Now you know the life of Moses. It said Moses saw God face to face. There actually isn't in the Hebrew language a good word for presence. And so sometimes when they talk about being in each other's presence, they use the expression face to face. It doesn't mean they were nose to nose. It simply means they were together. They were face to face. It says God communed with Moses. He spoke to Moses. Moses on the mountaintop to get the commandments came down. His face was so glowing he had to cover his face with a veil because they couldn't stand the glow because he had been in the presence of God. And being in the presence of God changes people. And what happens today when people accept the new birth, they don't change radically. They add it to their life and they add it to their way of living. But the new birth is supposed to radically change us. Supposed to make a tremendous difference in who I am. I begin to walk with God, and as I walk with God, just as Moses saw him face to face, God wanted a presence with his people. Now, what did he call Abraham? The friend of God. The friend of God. And you remember the words of Jesus on friend? Is you're not my servants, but your friends, John 15, because I've told you what my Father has told me. And so here you have Abraham. Said, how can we prove that? Just go to Sodom and Gomorrah. And God said, can I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Because Abraham was his friend, because they communed, because they had a presence. They were together. Now, God gradually revealed himself over time in many different ways. Now, Wayne is my husband and my friend, but he can never be my uncle or my brother. I have a brother. My brother can never be my husband. And he is my friend, but he can never be my nephew. So our relationships are limited. But Almighty God is like blowing up a major balloon. He is all in all. All in all. That's a tremendous. You know what all means? It means all. All in all. So we have Jehovah Shammah, which means the Lord is present. It's the top of your sheet. The Lord is there. Now, we'll get to your sheet later, but we put that information at the top for you. The Lord is present or the Lord is there. Now, the presence of God is so extensive. Do you know what the city, the New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven is called? It's called Jehovah Shammah. He said, the New Jerusalem, there'll be a new heaven, new earth, and the New Jerusalem comes down called Jehovah Shammah. That's the last verse of Ezekiel. It's called Jehovah Shammah. It's called the presence of the Lord. And it's an all-consuming presence. Now, when Mother died, just before Mother died, I had a vision of heaven. I'm not a visionary, per se, and I'm not a dreamer. I just am not. I don't know different strokes for different folks, and I believe in dreams and visions, but that very seldom happens to me. But Mother was walking, and somebody was holding her. Mother was very frail, down to 70-something pounds, and somebody was holding her up and walking her toward And the Bible calls them gates, and that doesn't do justice to what I saw, because they were enormous. They went up and up and up and up and up, and there's no knobs on them. And I didn't figure that out, but after I had the vision, the Lord kept saying to me, in the Spirit I kept hearing, what about the doors? I kept thinking about the doors. You see, that is the place that shines in the Lord's presence. The doors opened automatically. When Mother got close, they opened from the inside out. There was no knobs on them. Because, you see, He knows you're coming. He knows you're coming. He's ready for you. He welcomes you because all your life, after you got saved, He lived in you. He was present in you. And now He's not only in you, but He's with you. And what I saw, the yellows and the golds were mind-boggling, just blinding. And the sharpest gold was in the far right-hand corner. I don't know what was there. I just got a glimpse. And it was so vivid, you'd almost close your eyes. It was so gold and so shimmering and so bright. And that's all I saw. But someone had told me, your mother's not saved. And I knew that's not true. My mother didn't go to church the last years of her life. Like some old people, she opted out, but I don't believe in that. I don't really think she did either, but she didn't go. And so somebody thought she's not saved. Well, you're not saved because you went to church. You went to church because you were saved. That's why you're here. You're saved. Saved by His power divine. You know that old song? Saving new life sublime. Life now is sweet and my joy is replete because I'm saved, saved, saved. If you haven't been here, I'll just tell you, my father was a church musician. And my musical ability died in the middle of the hymnal in 1950. Or 1960, that's about as far as I got. Well, there is a consuming presence of God in His holy city that's coming. But in the meantime, He has taken every avenue to be with His people. Now, when you go to Moses building the tabernacle, that's in Exodus 25. We're going to look at a couple verses. I want you to keep in mind, Jehovah Shammah, the Lord is present. The city, the holy city, is called Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. These are the directions that God gave to Moses to build the tabernacle. And here's a startling verse, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. God's desire was always to be with His people, as He had been with Adam and Eve, as He had been with Enoch, as He had been with Moses, as He had been with Abraham and others. He said that I may dwell among them. And then when you go down, there's directions for the building of the sanctuary and the building of the box, the Ark of the Covenant. The top of that ark is called the mercy seat. Thou shalt put, verse 21, the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony, that's the Ten Commandments that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat. It was always God's desire to meet with His people, to commune with His people, to talk to His people, to be a part of your life. Actually, when you come to the saved, and you say, we make Jesus Lord, I didn't know what that meant. I was raised in a denominational church, and I didn't have a clue about lordship. I would say when I was 9 years old, when I was 30, there was a minister came to our church. He was called Mr. Sunday School, and he knew how to build Sunday schools. And he preached one night, and that's when it suddenly dawned on me that Jesus was Lord. That means I'm fully and totally surrendered. That means He's consumed with me, and I'm consumed with His. And we have a presence together, God and I. You know, my Lord and I walk in the path together. You know that old song? You know, my songstress died and went to heaven. The lady that could help me with all the old music, that's Miss Doris. We're glad for her. You know, heaven's not punishment, it's reward. But when it comes to old music, she's always a help. Now look, he said, I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims. The mercy seat had two cherubims, one on either end. They were facing one another. They had massive wings which covered the top of the mercy seat. And God so wanted to be with His people. These were people that were rebellious and sinful, who did not follow Him. And He so wanted to be with Him. He used to make me a tabernacle, and I'll come there. Now Moses went up. I think it's in Exodus 33. verse 11. Moses went to the tabernacle, verse 9, and the Lord talked with Moses. You know the Lord is Jehovah Shammah. He's present in your life. He wants to talk with you. He wants to be the consuming presence in your life. That's going to make a difference in your health, in your prosperity, in your knowledge and wisdom. It's going to make a tremendous difference, the consuming presence of God. Stood in the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. And then, verse 11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaks unto his friend. It's very interesting. I looked up friends. Sometimes you just do something. You just have a spiritual whim. The Holy Ghost is leading. And there's one word that's extensively used for friend in the Old Testament. And then there's the word that was used of Abraham. It's only used of Abraham in one other time. And that word is not the same word, friend. That's the word that we would use of a marriage relationship, of a covenant relationship, of a love relationship. And it really says that Abraham was God's friend, was the man in whom God loved. And do you know that's how he feels about you? That's how he feels about you. You're the one that he loves. Well, let me give you this history. This is not necessarily for you to remember, but I want to give you the scope of it. God had Moses build a tabernacle by specific directions. He said, follow the pattern. That's what we do when we're successful. We follow the pattern of the Word of the living God. And if we want to be healed, we follow the pattern set in the Word. Either be healed by faith or by gift. Now, you can wait on a gift. It may not come, but faith always works. We've gone over all that territory many times. So he had Moses build the tabernacle, and they transported it. Everybody lived in tents. The tabernacle was portable, and they transported it. It had a holy place in the front, and behind curtains a most holy place. And the Ark of the Covenant was in the most holy place, and in that holy place was where God made his appearance, where he came to talk and minister to the people. After the tabernacle, when the people of Israel conquered the promised land, it took them about 6 years. I didn't know that. I read that. I didn't go through the scripture and add up the years. If anybody's going to add up anything, I'm going to trust your addition. 6.5 years it took to conquer. Now they live in houses, and they have gardens and vineyards and fortified cities. And so there was a need. David saw the need to move God out of the tent, out of the tabernacle, out of what was cloth and wood, into a house, into a place that was built. And David had in his heart to build the tabernacle. And God said, no, you can't build it, but Solomon, your son, will build it. David, you can't build it because you're a man of war, but Solomon will be a man of peace, and he can build the tabernacle, the temple. Now, it was lavish. It was grand. It was mind-boggling, the tabernacle. Now, that tabernacle built by Solomon was destroyed by the Babylonians. Do you remember the Babylonians came, took a bunch of people captive? That would be Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Took over 1,000 captive, came back a number of years later, and took over 7,000 captive, took 10,000 captives out of Israel into Babylon. And they were, the first group was to be trained in the ways of the Babylonians, and that's the group that Daniel was in. Okay, the Babylonians destroyed Solomon's temple. That's where God was. That's where the people went to meet God. Now, the Babylonians, the Assyrians... Here's how you remember this. We don't usually do history, but we're doing it today. A, B, and P. Can you remember that? These are the Assyrians, these are the Babylonians, and these are the Persians. Not A, B, C, A, B, P. That's easy to remember. The Assyrians conquered Israel. But later, Israel and Judah were two different. Judah was two tribes, Israel was 10 tribes. And the Assyrians conquered Israel. And then later, it actually was over 100 years later, the Babylonians came, conquered the Assyrians, and took Judah. They already had Israel through the Assyrians, and they took Judah. Now, eventually, the Persians are going to come along and destroy the Babylonians who had destroyed the Assyrians. And the Persian king, whose name was Cyrus, C-Y-R-U-S, is going to let the people go back to Jerusalem. And he's going to fund it for them. If you think God's not great big, you can't read. A heathen king. And he even gave Ezra and Nehemiah rights to the royal checkbook. That's what we'd call it. He said, if you need anything, you call my treasurer. And they'll say, how did that happen? Almighty God wants his presence with his people. He's not had a solid presence with his people because the temple is where God resided, where his presence was. Temple made of material, tabernacle they called it, Solomon's temple. And now this new one is going to be of lesser degree. It's not going to be lavish, but it's going to be called Zerubbabel's. You like me, you probably don't know how to spell Zerubbabel. And I'm not going to spell it for you. I have a secretary, and if she can't spell it, and she always can spell it, then we Google. See if Google can spell. But it's called Zerubbabel's temple. That's in Ezra chapter 6. You have the temple in the wilderness, Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple. Now, there's hundreds of years in there. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, you got that? Ezra chapter 6, okay. Verse 15 just tells you the house was finished on the third day of the month Adar, which was in the sixth year of the reign of Darius. Darius was the king that replaced Cyrus way down the line, so it was rebuilt over many, many years. And there was a 14-year gap when somebody told him, you can't do that anymore. You know, you hear that, you watch the news, you hear that, you can't. And so for 14 years, nobody built anything. They came to a halt. And then somebody said, you know, Cyrus told us we could build a temple. Go tell Darius, who had replaced him, that Cyrus said. And Darius said, well, let's get out the law book and see. And there it was printed, Cyrus, with Cyrus's seal, that they could build it. So they went back to build it. So you've got a number of years in building a second temple. Now, when it was built, the old men cried because it was nothing compared to Solomon's temple. It was so inferior to Solomon's temple. And they cried. And the young men shouted because they had never had a house where God was. And they thought, this is great. And the old man said, oh, it's so shabby. And you've seen that. You read in Ezra 6 and then again in Ezra 10, you'll see that information. Now, guess what happened to Zerubbabel's temple? King Herod took it down. And what did Jesus call Herod's temple? A den of thieves. Now we have the presence of God in Moses' life, and the presence of God in Abraham's life, and the presence of God in Enoch's life, such a strong presence that Enoch departed from us. We have the presence of God in the tabernacle over the mercy seat. We have a presence of God in Solomon's temple. The presence of God, look at 1 Kings 8, was so strong Let me see if it's actually 1 Kings 8. 1 Kings 8, 11. So the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord. God was so present in the house. The glory is the manifest presence of God. It's what you could see with your eyes of God, the cloud and the shimmer and the shine, which is sometimes seen even today. And it was so strong, God was there in such a magnificent presence that the priests who were there to minister were all flattened out. Couldn't stand. Now, usually when you're flattened out, you can stand. Eventually, you can stand. Building number 2, I believe it was. We were at a meeting. Pastor was in charge. And somebody was laying hands on people for a particular thing. And I can't remember now what it was, but I stood to my feet. When I did, somebody passed by and touched me. I never will forget it because I couldn't get up. I mean, I thought I'd get up. I thought it'd be good to get up. It seemed decent to get up. I mean, I was glued, absolutely glued to the floor. Susan was to my left. Everybody else left. I'm there. And Susan said, I'll stay with you. I'll help you. And I needed help, too. I never will forget that. And that's happened to these priests because God came in his consuming presence. See, if you have the presence of God, you have who he is. You have what he can do. You have the manifestation of his power to heal, to save, to deliver, to rescue, to preserve. Because God is here. Because God is here. And so here you have, this is actually Solomon's temple. Now, when we go over to Herod, took down Zerubbabel's temple, which was the second temple. And Jesus called it a den of thieves. So let's just take a wild guess and say the Spirit of the Lord probably wasn't there. I'm just thinking. But where was the Spirit of the Lord? Where was the Spirit of the Lord? Look at your sheet. Now, I give you sheets because I like them. Especially if I'm teaching something new, I don't have to work quite so hard and remembering my scriptures. Matthew 1, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Where was God? The God of the tabernacle, the God of Solomon's temple, the God who walked with Moses, the God who took Enoch. Where was God? Where is he now? He was in his son. He was in the son. He came in the son. Those 3 years, God was in his son. Now look at John 2. Jesus answered and said to them, Destroy this temple, talking about his body. 3 days I'll raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was temple in building. That's Herod's temple. And wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body, talking about his own death. He called his body a temple. There was Solomon's temple. There was Zerubbabel's temple. There was Moses' temple or tabernacle. And now the temple, see, the temple is the presence of God. It's where God resides. It's where he communes with his people. And now it's in the Son. It's in Jesus. He's the temple. Here's the one that's the persuader, to wit, that God was in Christ. Where was God? Where was the presence of God? It's in the Son. Reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto him, hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. And I love Colossians 2:9. For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. God was in the Son. 3 years, God was in the Son. Jesus was the temple of the Spirit of God. And the Holy Ghost came upon him. And you, when you read that, Luke says he came upon him and remained. And remained. Now, you can't leave something and remain. If you remain, we know where to find you, just exactly where we left you, where you remained. But you see, the presence of God that walked with Adam and Eve, that took Enoch, that walked with Abraham, communed with Moses face to face, and was in that first cloth tabernacle, and in Solomon's temple, and in Zerubbabel's temple, is now in the Son of God. Because God is working out his plan to be in his people. Not to be with. That was good. With was good. With is really good. But with will never be a substitute for in. You see that? Now what's going to happen? You and I look at 1 Corinthians. We're going to get born again. Well, it's actually on your paper. So you don't have to work too hard today. You can thank me later. Actually, Suzanne did this for me. You know me. I typed insurance policies for a living, and I'm an excellent typist, but I don't have to do that anymore. Know ye not, you're the temple of God. You are the temple. You are the temple. You are the temple. The temple's where God took up residence. It's where God lived. He lived in Solomon's temple. He lived in Zerubbabel's temple. He lived in Moses' tabernacle. He lived in the Son of God. God was in Christ. And now when you accept Jesus as your Savior and Lord, Master, Owner, you're fully submitted. You present your body a living sacrifice. And you begin to renew your mind so that you're spiritually minded and not carnally minded. God is in you. You're the temple. You are the temple. Well, you know the myth about Santa Claus? Have we discussed Santa Claus this year? I love talking about Santa Claus. The only thing Santa's doing is making a list, checking it twice. He is not going to help you. You can't cry out for Santa Claus. And if your mom and your daddy, your uncle, your aunt, your cousin, your husband, your wife, doesn't bring you something, you won't get anything because Santa's not coming. And people have that concept of God, that he's just watching. All Santa is doing, according to the myth, Do you know there was a St. Claus who was a man who was very, very generous? You can look up that. That's not a myth. There was a St. Claus who was a man that was so generous is how this myth caught fire of Santa. He's just watching and making notes. He said, okay, I see that. Mm-hmm. Oh, that was good. Put that over here. That was good. One thing I don't need is somebody watching me and just taking notes. If you're going to watch me, you better be ready to help me. And when we have the presence of God, God is not watching. And the church will accept no matter what your need, hoping God will heal you, hoping in the American sense. The Bible hope means absolute surrender to an idea or a concept, expectation. But in the dictionary, it means maybe so, maybe not, I hope so. And you're not hoping so when you're dealing with God. You may be hoping I'd help you. You may be hoping I'm available when you call me. But you don't know so. But when you're dealing with God in you. See, God was in the Son. And when you accepted Jesus as Savior, not as just simply Savior, Savior and Lord, He came to live in you. God is in you. Now you're the temple. Can I repeat it again? Do you see the progression? The tabernacle of Moses. The people God walked with before the tabernacle was built. The temple of Solomon, where God's presence was so huge, the priest couldn't stand up in the temple. The tabernacle, temple of Zerubbabel, built after the Babylonian captivity. Compliments of the Persians. That's just really cute, isn't it? And then Herod's. Herod's temple was lavish, but it was a point of pride to promote himself. And Jesus calling a den of thieves, I doubt there's much spirit in it. And the Pharisees and the scribes, which you're familiar with in the New Testament, were ambassadors in that temple, and that'll tell you that probably wasn't much spirit in that either. And then there's Jesus, who was God with us. Matthew. God in Son, reconciling. And the fullness of God. Colossians says, in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead. In other words, everything God is was in the Son. The full nature of God was in the Son. And then it says the next verse, and you are full. See, as I walk with Him, the fullness of His nature begins to consume my heart, begins to consume my life, begins to change me as I yield. Now, I heard a fascinating story. There's been a lot of sermons lately on the presence of God. It's just like the Holy Spirit, some of them from churches way across one side of the nation to the other. It's like the Holy Spirit comes through and sweeps through and says the church needs this concept. And you begin to hear it in a lot of different places. It's amazing. But this man said he went in this same business all the time. I think it was a little grocery store. And he said, I always stood on the sidewalk before I went in. This man, the owner, it's a small little place, and the owner's not a Christian. And he said, I always stood on the sidewalk, and I said, Holy Spirit, God in me, manifest yourself. Let your presence be seen through me today. He said, I will not go in that store without your presence. Because he said, what's going to get that man's attention and win him to Christ is the presence. Now, your behavior reflects his presence. You know that. But there's also that tangible sparkle of heaven. Well, he did that all the time. And he said he always gave him sidewalk time to stand in the presence of God and carry that presence into that store. See, we just run in and out. In and out, in and out, in and out. And one day the owner stopped him. He said, you know, every time you come in here, something really strange happens. There's a strange, something happens when you come. And I'm sure he got born again. Man didn't say that, but. Do you see, that's what you have in you. That's what you have in you. That's what you have in you. Is that presence. What's it there for? Two goosebumps in a row? I don't think so. It makes a difference in you, and it makes a difference through you. Now look, Second Corinthians. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? See, when you're the temple, it changes you. You're not interested in the ways of the world, the flesh, or the devil. You are the temple of the living God. You are. Jesus was. Now through the new birth, the death and resurrection of our Lord, we can be born again. We're the temple. I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. You see that word walk? Where did we see that first? Genesis chapter 3. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. And he walked with Enoch. He says, I'm going to dwell in you. In other words, he's not sitting there in his lazy boy recliner just waiting to see if you can make it or not. Okay, I can tell him he doesn't have to sit and wait on me to make it. I can't make it. I can't hardly make it without Wayne Cumby these days. And that's the truth. My sister fusses at me all the time. I'm the older of three. I'm considerably older of the three. And I'll get down to get something, and then I have trouble getting back up. I'm not as strong as I have been in years past. And she'll say, get you a stool. Do not bow like that. Do not bend over like, get you a stool. Sit on the stool. I don't want to hear from you doing that again. I want Wayne to tell me you're sitting on your stool. He said, if you're going to clean baseboards, I said, wait a minute. We're not bending over to clean any baseboards. I just tell you that. Oh, no. God said, I'll walk in them. You know, every now and then, as you're meditating, as you're thinking, as you're ministering to somebody, don't you sense God walking? I do. You think, shh, God's taking a walk. Whoo, taking a walk. This is all my introduction. I'm going to come to my point eventually. I just want to lay it out where you can get the point. Now, therefore, you're no more strangers and foreigners. You were a stranger and foreigner before you came to Christ. Fellow citizens with the saints. We're fellow citizens. Heaven is our home. Paul said that in Philippians. Built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building. He's a cornerstone, but we are pieces of the building. First Peter uses that concept that he's a cornerstone and we're building stones, part of the building. All the building, fitly framed together, grows. Did you know you're supposed to be growing in God? Grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are builded together. Here's the word. For a habitation of God. Builded together. I'm the temple individually. We are the temple corporately. It has both references. Some translations use that in 1 Corinthians 3. Individually and corporately. Which is a good translation. You are builded together. I'm a habitation of God. I'm the place where God lives. By his spirit he lives in me. Now look, to whom God would make known what is the riches, the glory of his mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you. You have any hope of glory, magnificence, doing well, representing the kingdom? It's because you yield to Christ in you. I read a quote from, I believe it was Marilyn Hickey, addressed loneliness. And she basically said, if you knew God in you, you cannot be lonely. I loved that. Now look. We're getting close to my point. Look at Psalms 119. Thou art near, O Lord. What a comfort it is. You might have to go find your mother. My mother locked herself out of the house all the time. Daddy put a key in the utility room, which was an older house. Utility room's outside. And she would leave the key. She'd lock herself out, use the key of the utility room to let herself back in, and she wouldn't replace the key in the utility room. So she called me one day and she said, I'm locked out. You got to come. Daddy's, I don't know if you know this, I'll tell you. My mother will hear, she'd tell you, old men require a hot lunch. Hot lunch, absolutely essential to life. Old men, hot lunch. And she said, I got your daddy's lima beans cooking, and you know how they drink up water. You got to hurry over here. Well, it's about 10, 15 minutes. I said, Mom, I don't have a key. I gave all your children a key. Daddy gave you a key. I said, I don't have a key. First of all, I'm not near her. I'm not next door. I'm not in the house. I'm not in the yard. I'm not in the driveway. I'm not at the neighbor's. That's what we should have done, give Mr. Pete a key. Just now, having that flash of lightning. Should have given Mr. P was next door, Mr. Pete a key. Loved Mr. Pete. I said, I can't. I said, Debbie, my sister was a school teacher. She was at Lime Street at the time. I said, I'll go up there. I'll get Debbie's key. I called him. I said, will you tell my sister to send Mama's house key to the office? And I'm going to come pick it up. And I run Mother living to Auburn down. I'm going to run over to Mother. And, of course, that's now we're talking 30 minutes on the lima beans. You haven't forgotten my daddy's lima beans, right? I get there. Mama had conned the neighbor into taking the front door off the hinges. She said, we will not burn those lima beans. And then later, I found my key. I had a key all the time. I didn't know I had a key. See, the keys that you have that you're not aware of will not rescue you. They'll not deliver you. They'll not set you free. You've got to be a student of the Word. You've got to know God is in here. I'm His temple. I'm a building block. When you're a temple, God dwells in the temple, and He walks in the temple. He instructs the temple. He gives direction to the temple. See, your healing is going to depend upon the direction God gives you. From the inside. Some people are going to be healed by laying on hands. Some are going to be healed by anointing of oil. Some are going to be healed. One man, they had a list of scriptures, he and his wife. Their son was young son, didn't even walk yet, had a serious, some kind of arthritis that the doctor said there was no cure for. And so they made a sheet of scriptures and they read them. They took turns, read them to him, and he's just a little bitty baby, 7 times a day. That's how he got his healing. That was God in them. One man went to the hospital. One man had that verse in Philippians where Paul said, I will come to you through the prayers of the saints, through your prayers and supplications. And the Lord gave him that verse, so he called his friends to come over and they prayed for him, and he got his healing. See, it's the presence of God in you, the direction of God in you, God walking in you. It's going to walk you in the direction to receive from His Word and His Spirit His way. His way, not your way. He's near. He's near that justifies. That's just as if you'd never sinned, that's made righteous. He's near. Is that amazing? Now, when Wayne works in the yard, he's not always near. We have vast acreage, and Wayne believes in maintenance. He expanded flower bed recently, and I said, Do you know you're an old man? And you already got more flower beds than you can keep up. He went right on anyway. And it's going to be lovely. We've got to wait for the plants to come to full fruition. Well, I always go out on the porch after a while and see if I hear him anywhere, you know. That's the lawnmower, the chainsaw, the weed eater. I'm listening. Is he near? Is he here? Where is he? Then I'm going to go get Wayne's a bottle of water. Wayne was your head of the water department for the city of Lakeland for many, many years, and he's the poorest water drinker on the face of the earth. He does not like water. And so I'm going to take his water, and I'm going to watch him drink it. I'm not just going to give it to him and say, here's your water. I'm going to watch him drink it. You know God's watching you? He's watching you as you drink the Word. He's watching you as you begin to function in the Spirit. He's near. God is not out there somewhere with His binoculars, seeing if He can see you somewhere. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's here. He's near. And then we have, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He's what?
Near.
He's near. He's near. Well, we're on family land, and Wayne's sister's over here. We're here. Wayne's older brother's here. Wayne's brother's niece. Daughter, Wayne's niece is over here. The old house that Cumbies lived in, they're both in heaven. It's over here. Everybody's near. Been there. Deeded to the Cumbies in the 1850s. Original U.S. land grant. And we're all near. Well, why is it God is way up there and we're hoping He'll come rescue and deliver? We're hoping we'll be healed. When He's here, when He said, I'm near, I'm here, I'm here. That's what you say when you're a kid. You say, Mama's here, Mama's here. Jehovah Shammah said, I will never leave you or forsake you. Hebrews 13, I believe that's probably on the back somewhere. I will never, you know how long never is? It's never. It's kind of like all is all and never is never. He says, I'm not going to leave you. I am here. I am near. Now, why is he near you? To help you. Psalms 46. To the chief musician for the sons of Korah, a song upon Alamoth. God is our refuge and strength. Watch this. A very present help in trouble. He's present when you're in trouble. He's present when you're sick. He's present when you're broke. He's present when you have a flat tire. God says, I am a present help. And the reason he's near is to help you in the dilemma. And to help you help somebody else in their dilemma. How marvelous it is to say the right thing at the right time to the right people. I love that. I just love that thing. And you know you weren't brilliant. You just know God came. Someone on the inside working on the outside. Someone on the inside working on the outside. God is here. God is here. God is here. God is here. Well, my daddy worked at Bartow for a while, Taggart and Peterson. They had a store in Bartow for a while. You may not remember them. If you're old-timer, you will. And he opened their Bartow store, and one day, my mother sent me. I'm just 16 or 17. I just barely have my driver's license. Daddy needed a ride home, and I don't know why I need a ride home, but she sent me to Bartow. Well, I'm trying to figure out if I know how to get to Bartow. I'm just 16 driving for the first time, you know, or 17. And we didn't have, do you know, in the olden days, there was just one family car. Are you aware of that? I didn't have a car. And my daddy's old car didn't go in reverse. I mean, it didn't. It wouldn't. It couldn't go in reverse. I remember getting to the railroad track at the edge of the Bartow Highway, what we would call the Bartow Highway. I went through the back way. Mama rehearsed it with me. See, because he's not near. She wants to make sure I can get there. Do you think God thinks any less of you than my mama thought of me? Do you think he wants to see if you can get there? Do you think he wants to see if you can pick up and function in the blessings and the healing and the power of the living God? Do you think he wants the presence of God to be so strong it makes a difference in someone else that you pass on the street? Well, I did get there. I did get a warning from the policeman. I shifted Daddy's old car into second. I didn't come to a full stop, and he was sitting right over there. I didn't even know he was near. I didn't even see him there. And he could see my panic-stricken face, and he said, I'm just going to give you a warning. And I said, well, he said, where were you going? I said, I was going to pick up my daddy at work. And he said, okay, I'm just going to give you a warning. He said, but next time you see that sign, red sign, stop sign. Well, I was so new at driving, and I didn't drive Daddy's old car, and I did. You know, in driver's ed, we learned on a stick shift. Everybody learned on a stick shift. Nobody learned automatic. Everybody went stick shift. Polk County, stick shift. I'm from Auburndale. Well, I got there. And as you begin to draw near, this is a trap, by the way. As you begin to draw near, you begin to sense God is here. God is near. He's a present help. He's present to help me. Fear thou not, I'm with thee. Be not dismayed, I'm God. I will strengthen thee. I will help thee. That's on your sheet, Isaiah 41. Fear thou not, I'm with you. Why aren't you afraid? Because he's with you. If he wasn't doing anything, if he wasn't strengthening you, helping you, healing you, you have every reason to be afraid. Just because he's watching you, but he's not helping you, that's no help at all. Is it? Now, I remember when we got our first TV. I was in the sixth grade. And if you think you were going to select the programs, you were not. I was raised under the strictest tenets of religion. And if I go back and remember what we watched, somebody asked me, did you watch I Love Lucy? I said, no, we didn't watch I Love Lucy. She had on her pajamas. For heaven's sake. See, we had rules. Mama had rules. Wayne took me to my first movie after we were married. Never been to the movie. Christians didn't go to movies. Christians didn't dance. They had square dancing and phys ed. I sat in the stadium with a note, Becky Hudson does not dance. I was not near a lot of things. Because my mama kept me at a distance. She kept me in the presence of God. Now, we did watch Lawrence Welk. And I think we watched Price is Right. We didn't watch Bonanza because it came on Sunday. You couldn't watch Bonanza. It was a Sunday program. You know. Mama fixed the dinner. Sunday dinner on Saturday. Daddy polished all the white shoes. Everybody had white shoes. And we watched Lawrence Welk. And everybody read their Sunday school lesson. That's how I was raised. So I wasn't near a lot of things. I'd never been to the theater. I'd never danced. I didn't go to any of the school dances. I didn't go to the snake dances with a kind of a pep rally thing where they walked through the city and shouted, "We won, we won." You know, we didn't do that. When I taught my first lesson, when I taught for the first time, the Lord began to deal with me. Somebody was going to ask me to teach, and I should say yes. So I didn't have a clue I was a teacher, not a clue. And it was several weeks later, a lady said, I need you to sub for me. Would you sub for me? And I said, sure. And she said, well, you're going to teach healing. Well, my church didn't say anything about healing. I said, well, I couldn't do that. I don't know anything about that. See, I had not been near that subject. I had not done any study. I hadn't done any meditation. I didn't know anything about that. And she said, no, this is our book. She gave me the book, chapter 23 and 24. Some things you never forget. And I read it, and I thought, I don't know if this is right or not. See, if you're not near the Word, if you don't draw near and allow God to walk the Word into your heart, allow Him to manifest His healing Word, His prospering Word in your heart, you're not near enough to receive the benefit. Draw near to God and what? He'll draw near to you. You got to be near. He's near. He's here. He's in you. You got to recognize His presence. Well, the anointing fell. I taught and I sang the old songs. And I was prepared. I was going to say, this man says because of this scripture. I'm not going to lay claim. I'm not going to wrap myself into anything that maybe I don't believe. You understand that. So I said, this man says because of this scripture. And this man believes this because of this scripture. And he says faith works this way. I'm prepared to teach the whole lesson in that manner. But when I stood, God began to walk. I hardly even knew him. Only been baptized in the Holy Ghost just a few weeks or months. And God began to walk. And she said afterwards, you've been teaching for years. I said, no, ma'am, it's the first time I ever did that. And she just kept staring at me. You know what happened that day? God came near to perform his word. That's all. And I thought of, we used to sing, out of my bondage, sorrow, and night, Jesus, I come. Into the glorious light of thy life, I come. Out of my sickness, into thy health. And I went, oh, we sing that all the time. I've never seen that line before. Out of my sickness, into thy health. Out of my want, into thy wealth. Out of distress, to jubilant self. We sing that song all the time. But it never impacted our heart. You see that? Now, here's my point. You ready for the point? Look at your final scripture. If the spirit of him that raised Jesus from the dead dwell in you, if the spirit dwells in you, if you're born again, he's in you. He's in you. He's in you. He's in you. He's in you to help you. He that raised up Christ from the dead, if he's in you, well, is he in you?
Yes.
If he's in you, one thing he's going to do for you, one way he's going to help you, going to quicken your mortal body by his spirit that dwells in you. It's understanding the presence of God that heals, knowing that he's here. He's near. He's present to help. I'm not afraid. I'm not dismayed because he's here. He was in the company of Adam and Eve, and he spoke to Abraham as the friend whom he loved, and he walked with Enoch, took him to his home. He told Moses, build me a tabernacle by the pattern I give you, and I'll be over the mercy seat to commune with you, because God has always wanted to speak to his people, to give directions, for his presence to come in such measure that your body just rises up, healed and whole. If the Spirit, we could sing that. Years ago, every time I said, who wants to give their scripture they're standing on, this lady would stand and sing that song every time. If the Spirit of raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, and he is, he that raised Christ from the dead shall what? Is this my mortal body or is this? This is it. I can tell you, I looked in the mirror this morning, I thought, I am really getting old. Oh my gosh, I'm getting old. For heaven's sake, look how old I'm getting. Then when I try to, I almost passed out cleaning out the tub. The pandemic has taken my housekeeper away. Been doing it myself, Wayne and I working together. Do you know God wants to work with you? He wants to help you with every chore. He's in you. He was in Christ. God was in Christ. And now if he's in you, if he is. See, all I have to do is raise my hand to heaven and say, I know you're here. I know you're here. And he said, yes, and I'm here to heal. Mortal body. Now let me remind you. What is the New Jerusalem called? I was going to read that. Final verse of Ezekiel, which is Ezekiel 48:35. He gives the measurements of the city, how it's going to be. It was round about 18,000 measures. And the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. Do you see that? We're going to a place. The measure we have of his presence today is nothing compared to the glory of that place. Is that amazing? We thank you, Father. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. You are here. You are in us. You're for us. You help us. We thank you for your presence to help, to heal, to quicken, make live this mortal body. We thank you that through the cross we have remission of sins, healing power, strength in our body, rescue and deliverance from destruction, goodness and mercy. Thank you for all that. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.